Let me invite you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're coming to the words of verse 10 this morning. Continue with our study, really based on Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Talking about our union with Christ, the blessings we have as a result of that union. And we're coming to verse 10, the theme of union with Christ and our good works. And Paul writes here, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Created in Christ Jesus. There's the thought of union with him. So let's pray. Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon his word. I omitted to mention our sympathy to your sister Margaret Aiken on the death of her aunt, Mrs. Olive Young, from Castlederg this past week. And we do pray the Lord will comfort that family and encourage their hearts in a very real way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for thy mercies that find us now in thy house with thy word before us. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing. Thou would minister to our hearts at this time. Grant us thy favor and speak to us. Speak to every one of us in this meeting, saved and unsaved. We need to hear thy voice today. Lord, come upon us. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing. And in the application of the word, the living out of that word in our lives. We pray all of this now in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul never got over the fact that God had saved him by grace alone. When we're first introduced to Paul, or Saul as he was known then, he was a leading Pharisee, a passionate Jew, a staunch defender of Judaism, a bold leader of a religious sect, and most importantly, a hater of Christ and his gospel. That first introduction to Paul is in Acts chapter 7. It's under the most harrowing of circumstances. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, has been stoned to death, and Paul was there. Not as a casual observer, not as a bystander, not a man in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was there rather as an official, an overseer, one who was the instigator of this persecution. And that all became much clearer in the weeks and months that followed. From when Acts chapter 7 closes and Acts chapter 8 opens, we learn that Paul, or Saul, made havoc of the church. He hated Christ. He hated Christianity. He hated those Christians who so valiantly and so graciously followed Christ. He hated all of that so much that he was prepared to stop at nothing in order to stop the church. He would have continued on that way had it not been for the grace of God. For in Acts chapter 9, we read of his most remarkable conversion to Christ. That day when Christ met him, Paul trembled and prayed, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He had prayed prayers before, or at least he had recited prayers before, but he had never prayed like that before. It was the moment of his salvation. He had met Christ, and Christ had saved him by his grace. And Paul was never the same again. He never got over the fact that God had been gracious to him. He knew that salvation had not come because of anything he had done, because of his works, because of who he was, or what he had said, or what he promised to do. He understood that salvation was by grace alone. All of God's free, sovereign, justifying, pardoning, redeeming grace. He never got over that. The grace of God in his life. That's why he testifies in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was given and was with me." The grace of God, grace greater than all his sin, had saved him, and he loved to talk about that grace in his life and in the lives of others. brings me into Ephesians chapter 2 here. It's a chapter full of grace. What is grace? Grace is God's favor to those who deserve his wrath. And Paul traces salvation right back to that. Look at verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is not by works. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Wasn't that the crucial point, the crucial argument of the Protestant Reformation? For years, the Roman Catholic Church had been teaching that salvation was by works, by your penance, by paying into the church, by indulgences, by human effort. But the gospel proclaims a salvation by grace, all of grace, only by grace, and fully of grace. And the sinner comes to experience that grace of God and salvation by faith in Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells his readers here in Ephesians 2 that while they are not saved by works, they're saved by grace. Their salvation results in works, or good works, as he puts it in verse 10. This is another one of the great blessings, spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Before this, it is impossible for us to do good works. That is, works that truly please God. Works that are of a spiritual manner. Romans chapter 3, verse 12 reminds us, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." By nature, in our sin, we cannot do good unto God or in a spiritual way. But now in Christ, we are able for his glory to do good works. We're able to live unto Christ, and part of that living for Christ and in Christ and with Christ and through Christ is the ability to do good works. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that Ephesians 2 verse 10 is one of the most important and vital statements that we ever could consider. I'm inclined to agree with that. And this morning I want to set forth in just a few succinct statements or phrases the wonder of the Christian and the works of a Christian, all of which depend upon our union with Jesus Christ. There are three leading thoughts in verse 10 that I want to draw your attention to this morning. First of all, the Christian is a new creation. The Christian is a new creation. Verse 10 opens with two statements that provide a plain explanation of the Christian life. Earlier in this chapter, Paul has spoken of the sinner being dead in his trespasses and in his sins. It means that by nature, the sinner has no spiritual life, no saving knowledge of God, no ability to do anything good or holy or pleasing to God in a spiritual way. Those who are dead in their sins, dead in their trespasses, are spiritually powerless. But in verse 10, the picture is altogether different. There is spiritual life in verse 10. There is ability in verse 10. There has been a tremendous change. And it begs the question, what has happened? And how has that happened? How does a sinner become a Christian? Well, verse 10 provides the answer. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." You'll notice there that the emphasis is not upon our work. We don't become a Christian because of something we do. How many people think that? They think that becoming a Christian depends on what they do. They try to follow rules and they try to follow rituals. They try to reform their lives. They try to transform their ways. They try religion. They try to be respectable. They try to be self-righteous. And it's all in the hope that they can do something. They can do enough work to make themselves right with God, and their hope of salvation depends on what they have done or what they hope to do. My friend, if that's what you're thinking this morning, you've got it all wrong. We do not and we cannot make ourselves Christians. Salvation is never by our work for God. It's only and always by God's work in us. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And there are two parts to that explanation. He says, first of all, we are God's workmanship. The word that Paul uses here is very strange, the word workmanship. It comes from a Greek word that is referenced to poems, to poetry. In ancient times, it seems strange that he now links this with God's workmanship. What is the connection here? In ancient times, poems were considered to be things marked with beauty and order and structure and rhythm. Some poets had the name of their work being marked with near perfection, the beauty of perfection or the quality of perfection. And in that sense, it's a good word to explain God's work in salvation. No person becomes a Christian because of their circumstances. No person becomes a Christian by chance. No person becomes a Christian through changing their own ways. A Christian is the product of God's workmanship. The Lord takes a dealing with us. He puts his hand upon us. He intervenes in our lives. He regenerates us. He is pleased by his grace to give us new life. And from there on, he grants us grace to live for him and to serve him. Salvation from first to last is the work of God in the heart and soul of a sinner who previously was dead in their trespasses and in their sins. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "The first stroke that helps to fashion us into Christians comes from the Lord's own hand. It was the Lord who first taught us our need of a Savior and gave us our sense of sin and our early trembling and our new desires, the faintest breath of spiritual life that was ever breathed by any one of us came from God himself." We didn't do this because we couldn't do this. And we had no desire to do this, but God did it in us and for us. He made us willing in the day of his power. And we are his workmanship. We're not what we are today, believer. You're not what you are today as a result of anything you have done or anything I have done. It's all of God. God is the great workman. And in his mercy and in his grace, he has brought salvation to us. And we are his and he is ours. The Christian is the product of God's saving work. We are his workmanship. But Paul uses another phrase here. He says we are created in Christ Jesus. The Christian is a new creation, a new creature who has been created in Christ Jesus. The word created here suggests a creation out of nothing. When God created the heavens and the earth, he did not improve something already there. When he said, "Let there be light," he was not improving light that already existed. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And so it is in salvation. A Christian is not someone whose old nature has been altered or improved or reformed or adjusted, as if all that was needed was just a little tweak here, a little tweak there, and everything would be well. Not at all. That's not what God has done. He has created us in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Reform would never have been enough. Adjusting us would never have been enough. We need it to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. We need it to be given new life. We need it, the new birth. We need to be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that's only possible through Christ Jesus. This creation of a Christian is pictured for us in the creation of the world. So what you see and what you read in Genesis of creation is an illustration of what happens spiritually when a Christian is created by God. And Paul talks this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," there's the light, "let there be light, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So he who said, "Let there be light," is also the one who says, "Let the light of the gospel shine into that person's heart, that they would be a new creature in Christ Jesus, that darkness would be dispelled, life would be given, and they would be created in him." There's no other way that we can be God's workmanship and created new creatures apart from and separated from Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul emphasized in 2 Corinthians 5:17? "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." If any man be in Christ, if any man be in union with Christ, he is a new creature. There is no possibility of having spiritual life apart from Christ. There is no possibility of being a child of God apart from Christ. No possibility of ever being a Christian apart from Jesus Christ. How many think today that they can take the name Christian and claim to be a Christian, but they have never experienced salvation from Christ? They've never trusted him. They've never repented of their sin before him. They've never experienced the new birth through him. Their claim to be a Christian is a false one. These words in Ephesians 2 verse 10 explain how a guilty sinner becomes a Christian. And it's all of God. It is God who does the work. We are made Christians in Christ Jesus. And that involves all the merit of his life and his death. Without Christ, we have no hope in this world. But being a Christian means we belong to God in Christ, and we are in union with him. How important it is we understand that. Christian, think through that. Think through that today. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That should banish any sense of pride from our hearts. We didn't do this. He did it. It should fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, make us understand something of the glorious privileges we have in Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved this morning, maybe you're trying to become a Christian by your works and by your efforts and by your religion. You think there's some merit in being in church that's going to earn you favor with God. My friend, you need the new birth. You are shut up into this truth that unless you're born again of the Spirit of God, unless you know what it is to exercise faith in Jesus Christ and repentance towards God, then you're not what this verse is speaking of. You need Christ. So that's the first thing we learn in verse 10. The Christian is a new creation. The second thing we learn is that the Christian has a new calling. He has a new calling. When we think of what God has prepared for his people, we usually think of heaven. We usually think of glory and eternal joy with Christ. This is what God has prepared for us. And we often use that kind of language, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. All of that is true. But God has prepared something before that for us. He has ordained work, good works, for his people to do. Think back to that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So old things are passed away. We give up old sins. We give up old sinful habits. The condemnation is gone. Our guilt has been dealt with. The old ways are that. They're the old ways. The old ways of sin. The old ways that do not and cannot please God. They pass away and all things become new. We have new things. We have a new birth, new life. And that new life means we have a new calling in life. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Just turn over there in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and see what Paul says there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's talking to the same people that he's talking to in Ephesians chapter 2. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word vocation just simply means your calling. That ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. And then look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, because this verse explains that calling. He tells us in verse 10, for ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved unto good works. Works that God has ordained for us. That word simply means prepared for us. So think of this verse. God has prepared us to do good works, but he has also prepared those works for us to do. So he has prepared us, he has saved us, created us in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. But he has also prepared the works he would have us to do. You think back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was made for God's glory, made in God's image, created with holiness and knowledge and righteousness. And as soon as he was created, he was put into the garden. And what was he to do there? Was he just to enjoy himself, just to experience the scenery of that place, just to experience the fruit of the garden? Was that why God has put him there? Was it just to spend time with Eve whenever she was created? Is that all this was about? No, God put Adam in the garden to dress and to keep it. There was work for Adam to do. And God had prepared that work for him. And believer, there is work for us to do. Good works. This is what he's saying in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before prepared or ordained that we should walk in them. What is our calling as Christians? Our calling as Christians is to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. That's our calling. That's his will for us. That's what he requires of us. That we would walk in the good works that he has prepared for us from all eternity. What are these good works? What work has God assigned for us as believers, as his workmanship? What is this new calling in Christ? Well, it's the good work of obedience to God. The good work of obedience to God. In verse 2, Paul says, prior to salvation, these Ephesians were children of disobedience. Look at how he puts that in verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is how you walked before. You walked in disobedience. They did not obey God's law. They had no desire for God's commandments. They had no sense of duty to God, no delight in keeping God's word. But when a person is saved, that changes. That changes. The good work that God has prepared for us includes obedience to Him. Obedience to the Ten Commandments. A summary of the moral law. And the Ten Commandments are good for us. We ought to study them. We ought to have no other gods before Him. That's why the hymn writer wrote the words, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." We are to have no other gods before God. We're to worship Him properly. We are to remember His day. We're to remember the Christian Sabbath and keep it holy. Spending the day in acts of private and public worship. Assembling with God's people. Worshipping God, being under His word, singing His praise, seeking His face, not spending the Sabbath day doing our own thing, but devoting this day to Him. We're to honor our parents. Children are to honor their parents. We're not to be filled with lustful thoughts, immoral thoughts. We're not to be filled with anger. We're not to be dishonest with our words or with our practice. We're not to be underhand in our dealings with others. We're not to be filled with covetousness. This is the good work that God has prepared for us. The Ten Commandments are good, and they provide for us a path of life. You can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, because none of us can keep those Ten Commandments perfectly. But when we are saved, these are a rule of life for us. We are to obey them. Psalm 19, verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." We are to obey the law of God. That's the good work that He has prepared for us. And this is not a random thing. We're not to pick and choose when and where we obey the commandments or which commandments we obey. We can leave others and pick up others. Not at all. This is a daily thing. This walking that He's talking about here in verse 10 is a daily walk in obedience to God's word. God has prepared them so we would walk in them. The good work of obedience to God. The good work of love. Of love. The world is marked with hatred and antagonism and bitterness and disrespect and anger. The Christian hasn't been called to live like that. We are to live as those who love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Spurgeon said, "Works done out of love to Christ and love to saints, love to the poor, love to lost sinners are good works." This is practical Christian living. Loving God. Loving one another. Loving the lost. It is reported that John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can. By all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." As believers, as God's workmanship, those who are created in Christ Jesus, we ought to be marked with love. This is not love at the expense of truth. That's the way the world wants it. Just love anything, love everything. Love to God is first. And that love to God then dictates our love for everything else. It's a love that honors Him, a love that obeys Him, a love that reverences Him, a love that's in accordance with His word. It's a love that magnifies the grace of God in our lives. We are to love. This is the work that God has prepared for us. This is the work that he has for those who are in union with Jesus Christ. The work of obedience, the work of love. It's also the good work of service. God has given us gifts. Every one of us has some gift or another. All those gifts differ from person to person, differ in degrees. Some have more gifts than others, but everyone has a gift. And we have gifts, and with those gifts we have opportunities, and we are to serve. We are to use the gifts that God has given to us to serve him. Remember the word of Mordecai to Esther when she was being encouraged to go into the king and tell the king about the plan that Haman had laid for the destruction of the Jews. And Haman comes to this young queen and he says to her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He's saying to her, "Esther, it's not an accident that you're living right now. It's not an accident that you're the queen right now. It's not an accident you have access to the king right now. None of that's perchance. Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" It's a powerful statement, but it's true for every one of us. The Lord has placed you, believer, where he has placed you at this stage in your life, that you might serve him. He has brought you to that place, wherever it is, whether it's work or college or school or university or just in the home. He has put you where he has put you, that you might serve him, that you might walk in the good work of Christian service. How do you serve God? You serve God by serving others for his glory. Whatever gifts you have, use them for him. Don't covet other people's gifts. Don't wish you were someone else. Don't wish you had other opportunities. Recognize the gifts that God has given to you. And in union with Christ, walk in that good work of Christian service. Witness for Christ. Speak of Christ. Live out a life that magnifies Christ. Let it be known wherever you are that there's something different about you. You're not out for yourself. You're not out to get an advantage over everybody else. You're out to serve. Remember, Christ said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So it should be with us. Do what you can. Do what you can for the glory of God and for the good of others. This is the good work that Paul is talking about here in this verse. We have been saved. We are his workmanship. We are the product of God's mercy and the product of God's grace and his salvation in our lives. And we have work to do for him. Maybe it involves ministry. Maybe it involves missionary work. Maybe there's someone here and you're praying about God's will for your life. And you acknowledge you haven't been saved by your good works. But now that you are saved, you have good works to do. Maybe the Lord is putting his hand upon you. Maybe he's saying to you, "I want you to do this." Then, dear believer, don't resist that. But say with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." We are to pray, and we are to serve, and we are to witness, and we are to obey, and we are to give spiritual and practical help where we can. Christ tells us in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have not been saved, dear believer, we have not been saved to sail gently and easily and lazily onto glory. We haven't been saved to sit back and let others carry the heavy load. You're in union with Christ. If you're in union with Christ, remember, Christ went everywhere doing good. So we should endeavor to do the same. He is our great example. a life of service. That's our new calling in Christ Jesus. We are to live holy, useful, profitable, godly lives. It has been said that God has created us not that we may talk about our good works, but that we may walk in them. Practical doing is better than loud boasting. God has not created us that we may occasionally perform good works, but that we may walk in them, that they may be so habitual to us that the common course of our conversation may be full of them. Of all people in this world who ought to be engaged in work and good work, it ought to be the people of God. We don't need to make a big show of that. Just walk with God. Just walk with God. Just love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with Him. This is why we have been saved. This is part of the blessings we have through our union with Jesus Christ. Prior to this, we couldn't do this work. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But now we are in Christ, and we are new creatures in Christ, and we are a new creation in Christ. Here's our new calling, to live for Him. Not just on a Sunday. People see us in church and say, well, there's a fine Christian man, there's a fine Christian woman, and then Monday morning comes and it's a very different picture, and those we work with and those we're interacting with and those we're meeting with throughout the week would have no idea that we're Christians. Well, there's something wrong there. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord perfect in us every good work to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. So the Christian, first of all, is a new creation. The Christian has a new calling. Then thirdly, notice with me, the Christian is given a new capability. He is given a new capability. It is God's will that we walk in these good works. Obedience, love, service. But how? How can we do that? Remember, by nature we walked according to the ways of the world, the flesh and the devil. We have that in the opening verses of this chapter. We walked in the ways of sin and selfishness, and sin still dwells within us even though we are now in Christ. It doesn't have the same power over us, but sin still dwells within us. How then can we walk in these good works? How can we have this daily walk with God that brings glory to Him and good to others? The answer lies in our union with Christ. We are His workmanship, and by virtue of our union with Him, every Christian has a new nature that is capable of spiritual activity. So we're new creations in Christ. We've got a new calling in Christ. And that new calling comes with a new capability to fulfill that calling in Christ. We can't do these things in our own strength. We will fail in our love. We will fail in our obedience. We'll fail in our service. We will grow weary in our well-doing. We will lose heart, we'll become selfish, we'll give up, we'll become discouraged. So how can we do this that we're called to do? Only through our union with Christ. Through Christ we are given the ability or the capability to live this way. Titus chapter 2 verses 13 and 14, Paul says to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. How can we be zealous of good works? only by virtue of the life that we live now in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How does he live the life in the flesh? He just means the life he's living of service, of love, of obedience. How does Paul say, I do that? I do it because Christ lives in me. And he enables me and empowers me and enriches me. And thus I'm able to live this life for him. Maybe you're weary this morning. Maybe you're finding the Christian life difficult. That life of obedience, that life of love, that life of service. Believer, remember your union with Christ. Remember what Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It was union with Christ that enabled him to do what he was called to do. It's union with Christ that enables us to do what God calls us to do. He doesn't save us, but this will close. He doesn't save us and call us to live the Christian life, but leave a huge gap between our salvation and our walk with him. We are saved through Christ. We are saved in Christ. And because of that union with him, he gives us the ability to live for him. So, believer, in your weariest moments in your Christian life, maybe you're not walking with God as you should be. Maybe you feel that very keenly this morning. And you're asking, how can I get back to that closer walk with God? Look unto Christ. Remember what you have in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that all of his virtue, all of his strength, you're in union with him. And therefore, we have the ability to live for him. Without him, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we can walk in these good works that he has prepared for us. He has ordained them for us. And we're able, therefore, to live for him. May God grant us grace to look unto him today and live for Christ in the strength that Christ gives to us for his glory and for our good. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for this verse of Scripture that is so rich in significance for us. Lord, we thank thee for our union with Christ, for those who are saved. Help us to live for thee, to love thee, to serve thee. Lord, we thank thee for thy work in us, and thy ongoing work in us. We thank thee for that. Thou wilt perfect that which concerns us, thy word tells us. He that has begun a good work in you will perform that to the day of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these great assurances that you've blessed us with. Help us now to do good works for thy glory and for thy name's sake. Part us now in thy blessing with thy favor and thy fear. Remember us throughout today, Lord. Help us to keep this day holy and to remember it and bring us back again tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.